And so today we're going to be talking a little bit about having an active faith. But I wanted to start off with the idea of choose your own adventure. How many of you guys remember the choose your own adventure books from when you were a kid? Hey, Rachel, go ahead, be proud. You don't have to be ashamed. I know that, yeah, right? And for those of you that don't know, choose your own adventure, they always look like this. They had a different picture. And the way that it works is you open up the book and you start reading the story. And it'll tell you a little something for the first couple pages. And then you always come to a decision. You have to decide what you're going to do based upon what you're reading. And so it'll say something like, if you decide to take the left turn and go to such and such city, then turn to page 44. If you decide to turn right and run away from whatever is going on, then go to page 77 and we'll see what happens there. And so that's kind of how the whole thing works. And I thought it would be kind of cool to talk about the revolution idea with a choose-your-own-adventure theme. And so I want you to picture yourself, you're one of the colonists in the 1770s. Now, you're not a pilgrim, so Thanksgiving's over with. You can put Thanksgiving behind you. You actually generationally been here a little while. So maybe your great-grandpa came over on one of the boats, or great-great-grandpa. And so generationally, you've been living in the Americas for a while. And life is rough. Life's a little bit tough because you live underneath the leadership of somebody who's thousands of miles away. You feel overworked. You're overtaxed. You're really bummed out because there's no such thing as football yet. All they've got is soccer. So, I mean, life is just not good for you, you know. You're pretty miserable. But you begin to hear rumblings that maybe there's a revolution that's coming. You start to hear stories about people who are saying, you know, maybe we could not be taxed by those people over there and we could be free and maybe we wouldn't have to live underneath their way of doing things. Maybe we could do things differently. You hear that there's been things like the Boston Tea Party. There's been skirmishes. There's been little battles here and there. You even heard that there's a group of men that got together and they're writing a declaration. And so you get pretty excited. You start to think, well, maybe things could be new. A new country, a new opportunity with faith. Maybe we could make our own way. Maybe we could have new rules. Maybe we could try to do life differently. And so you're beginning to get more and more excited as you read your story. And then the call comes in. They're asking who wants to sign up for the revolution. And so here's your two decisions and how they play out. If you decide to get a George Washington as my co-pilot bumper sticker and put it on your wagon, if you decide to get a flag pin and hang it around your neck, if you decide to go to revolutionary meetings once a week, if you decide to sing Yankee Doodle Dandy really loud from time to time, then the revolution's going to pass you by. Because that's not going to be enough to change your life or to change your people's lives or to change your country. And so you're going to be right where you were found. You're going to stay stuck right where you were stuck. And all the things that you hope for are just going to be dreams and ideas, but never realities. But for those of you that make a different decision, when you hear the call, if you say, sign me up, I'll commit to it. I'll put my name on the paper. I will sign right there. For those of you who say, man, I would go anywhere. I would do anything. All I want is freedom. All I want is the ability to have this newness that we're talking about. If that's you, if you're willing to sing the songs of the revolutionaries in a way that says, man, use me up. If you're willing to fight and even possibly die, then I would say you're going to end up having a different experience. You get to join the commanding general as he goes back onto the battlefield that he's already won. And he says, now come with me and we're going to work our way back and we're going to start freeing people who are still in prison. We're going to release those who have been taken bondage, and we're going to set them free and invite them in with us. See, when we talk about the idea of revolution, it's really easy for us to sit back and to hear the ideas and to think, man, those are great ideas. But if all it ends up with is bumper stickers and t-shirts and singing a couple songs, getting together once a week and rallying each other, but we don't really ever lay down our lives for what we believe in, then the revolution passes us by. But man, when we are those people who come alongside what Jesus said, and we go, well, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus invested his life so that other people could know that God wasn't angry with them, that God's favor was on them. Man, when we say, I would sacrifice who I am and what I want and what I have so that other people could know the God that I know, then the revolution becomes alive, and you get to be a part of writing history, and you get to be a part of all the things that God wanted to do from the very beginning. And so what we're going to focus on is, what does it require? What does the revolution require of us? You know, revolutions don't generally have fans. I've got a friend who works in Jordan right now with the Syrian refugees, and there's a revolutionary war going on in Syria. And he would tell you that, man, there's no neutrality in something like that. You pick a side and you decide which side you're willing to live for and die for. And so revolutionaries, they don't have fans, they don't have members. Revolutionaries don't have attenders. You know what revolutionaries have, man? They have fanatics. Revolutions have people that say, I would give my life. They have the committed. They have the courageous. Those are the people that revolutionaries have. And so I think what would be really neat is, over the next couple weeks, if in your mind you could use the word revolutionary and disciple as the same term, is as you go back and study out the scriptures, and Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, if you would say, oh, Jesus is saying, if you're going to join the revolution and be a revolutionary right beside me, I think that would be really helpful. So one of the things that we wrote down when we were working on this is, we believe that the Bible teaches that a healthy revolutionary or a healthy disciple is someone who has an active faith that is personal, public, practical, and reproducing. Look at this definition for active. Active is defined as something characterized by energetic work, participation, etc. It's defined as being in a state of existence, progress, or motion. Active is defined as involving physical effort and action. And so what we want to do is begin to ask, how active is your faith? Not do you have faith, but how active is it? How alive is it? I mean, how energetic is your belief in Jesus Christ? How much progress or motion are you making? Are you right where you were last year? Because progress and faith would mean you're different. You've been shaped, you've been changed. Maybe for you, how much effort are you putting in to really being the person God wants you to be? I mean, we have this tendency in the U.S. to sit back and say, God, change me. And change doesn't happen that way. I mean, if it did, I would just sit home on the couch and be like, God, change me. I don't want to go to the gym. God, change me. I don't want to be on a diet. God, change. That's not how it works. God says, listen, get up and make an effort. And he says, I'll come beside your effort. One of the beautiful things about grace is that we still have responsibility inside of it. That God says, listen, I'm giving you a gift, but we still have an ability to take that gift. And so what I want to do is just look at some of these ideas just real briefly and kind of unpack them. The first one is the idea of energy. Man, how much energy is there in your faith right now? When I think of energy, I think of the idea of passion and commitment that is seeable. I mean, if you've ever met somebody who is very energetic, we have words for that in our culture. We call them spastic. You know, we have all kinds of little words. We're like, oh my goodness, that dude is so full of energy. ADD, hyperactive. We have all these words, and a lot of them have negative connotations. But what's funny is, if you meet somebody who's really excited about something, it's pretty obvious, right? You ever meet someone that just got engaged? How long does it take before they tell you about it? You ever meet someone that bought a new car? How long does it take before they're dragging you outside to show you whatever it was that they've got, or bought a new house? Or how about when somebody finds out they're pregnant? You know how quickly, I mean, it's on Facebook, and when they meet you, they're smiling, and they're so excited to tell you these things. The truth is that if we believe that a man came from God, he lived his life, he died, he came back to life, and that makes things okay between us and God, then there should be an energy inside of our faith. One of my favorite words in the whole English language is the word enthusiasm. Now, some of you guys know me, and you go, well, yeah, dude, you're a spaz. That's why you like that word. But here's why the word is beautiful. It comes from two Greek words, and the two Greek words are en and theos. And en actually means inside of. It means something that is deep inside of you, kind of the fabric of who you are. And theos is where we get our word for God. And so enthusiasm actually meant from the very beginning to have God inside of you. Now, if any of you know anything about what the Scriptures teach, God's too big to contain, so when you try to put God inside of you, what happens? Well, He comes out of you all over the place. That's what it means to have an energetic faith. It means that wherever you go, other people are going, man, you continue to spill out on us. You continue, this God that's inside of you is coming out onto us as well. So I want you to see a couple different passages where it says that other people begin to take note when you really have been with Jesus. There was this one about Jesus. Luke 7:16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. And listen to how they understood the circumstances. They said, God has come to help his people. Man, when you allow your faith to have energy behind it, other people attribute that to God, and they say, don't you understand that maybe God really did come to help? There's this other passage that I love from Acts. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love the passage because it doesn't say when they were educated, when they had it all together, when they didn't have anything in their life that was messed up. It says these were normal guys, but because Jesus was with them, Jesus kept coming out of them. This passage from 2 Corinthians as well. But thanks be to God who always, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. We smell like Jesus among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. See, the thing that I understand about true faith is it always gushes out of you. That if you really are who God says you are, that if you really have an abundant life, an overflowing life, if the Holy Spirit really does live inside of you, you're not a big enough container for God. And that's a good thing. That as you put God in your life, He splashes out and spills out. The reality is simply this, that active faith just splashes out on everybody else and all other kinds of faith leak. I mean, here's the thing that I've noticed in my own life, that man, when I am pursuing Him, when I'm trying to find Him, when I'm filling up on the things that are related to who He is, man, the other people around me, they just have it splashed out on them. But man, the times that I'm not actively pursuing Him, when I just kind of sit back and say, you know what, God, you do what you're going to do, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to be active. I'm not going to be purposeful. I'm not going to approach you. That pretty soon my faith and my soul dry out. The reality is that life is hot enough that part of your faith will just evaporate. And life is hard enough that you are going to have cracks in your life and your faith is going to leak out. So if you're not constantly saying, God, pour yourself into me, and pretty soon you're going to dry out. As a matter of fact, I would say this is why you can go to a lot of churches in America and you can see people who believe the exact same things, only some of them are thriving and some of them are dying. And some of them would say, man, my faith is alive and it's active and it's beautiful and I love Jesus. And the other guy over here is going, man, I believe all the same things you do, but my faith is stale and empty and it's hard for me to believe. The man who nurtures his faith is the one who grows. And the man that does nothing for his faith is the one that sees his faith dry up and begin to die out. The second part of that definition I love was the motion and progress part. When I was writing this, it got me thinking, if you're close to where you started, then you haven't truly been moved. Man, if you look back at your faith right now, and you say, you know, I've been a Christian now for 2 years or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years, and I'm not really different than who I was when I started, then I would say you haven't truly been moved by who He is. Because when you read in the Scriptures what happens when a man meets Jesus, everything changes. I remember I was going through the Gospels recently, and there was this man who was demon-possessed and ran around naked in the tombs, and he scared everybody off, and he meets Jesus. And like 30 minutes later, he's sitting in his right mind, fully dressed. And within a matter of a couple hours, he turns to Jesus. So he goes from screaming, what do you want to do with me, Son of God? Are you here to torture me? And just a couple hours later, he says, Jesus, can I please go with you and spend the rest of my life just walking with you? And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back into the city and tell people what I've done for you. I want you to understand something, that real faith has motion and progress to it. It means that you aren't where you were when you started. You move forward, you have new skills, you have new passions. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than just reading your Bible. It's a relationship that's so incredibly deep. And what happens is you join the fight. I think we've done this really poor thing in our culture and in our country where we tell people, well, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to get more educated about Jesus. Well, listen, if you need to be a soldier, you don't need to get more educated about war. You need to learn how to fight. And you need a little bit of training, and then you just need to learn how to start fighting. And when you start fighting, you learn the art of war, and you learn how to protect and defend and how to do all those things. And I think faith is very similar to that, that it's not about going to one more Bible study. It's not about reading one more thing or hearing one more sermon. It's really about saying, God, I'm going to start applying what I know. God, I'm going to start fighting for the things that you care about most, and I'm going to see where that leads me. It's about being and doing. That's where your learning happens. And I want you to hear that. Not like in a sermon, women. I want you to hear that like from one Christian to another if you're in the room. You are going to learn best by doing and going. Man, I've seen it over and over and over again. Some of the most educated Christians are some of the weakest Christians. And some of the Christians that know so little about Jesus but are out there doing it are some of the most passionate, the most fruitful Christians. And I would want to tell you, and I would want to beg you, some of you guys are so educated, if you would just start using your education, if you would use what you know about Christ, you would get to experience Him in a brand new way. And you would get what you are hoping for other people, but you're missing yourself right now. Man, true discipleship is faith in motion. It's not being where you are. And so some of you have been in Christ 40 years. I hope your life looks different next year than it did this year. Some of you are just now coming to Christ and you're saying, it's all new to me. And the beauty would be if tomorrow it looks different than today did. And then it takes real effort too, man. Faith does not happen by accident. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. Faith only comes on purpose. When you pursue yourself and push yourself, that's when faith comes. And you may say, well, that's not what I've heard before. I've heard that I just pray and God gives it to me. But the reality of the Bible is that faith is something that's exercised. As a matter of fact, Paul said it this way, if you look in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one of you is going to get the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, this is what Paul says, I don't run like it doesn't matter. He says, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I always get the picture of Phoebe from Friends on that one, for those of you that know Friends. He says, I don't run like it doesn't matter. He says, I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. If you've ever seen anyone kind of shadow box, it just looks silly. He says, no, I beat my body. And I make it my slave for this very reason, so that after I have preached to other people, I myself won't be disqualified for the prize. But I want you to know something. It takes a great effort to walk with Christ the way that He calls you to. It's not that He has a heavy burden for you. That's not it at all. It's just that, man, we have this bent towards selfishness, towards sin. We have this bent towards saying, you know what, I want to do what's fun instead of what's necessary. And I remember one time when Jesus was teaching, He made this statement. He said, listen, He said, the way into heaven is like a narrow gate, man. He says, but the way to hell, man, He says, that door is wide open. He said, that is like a highway. And He says, not a lot of people are willing to do what it takes to fit through the door. He says, most of them are just willing to say, well, I'll just see where the road goes. Well, the road goes to a wide opening that leads away from God. He says, but man, if you will fight hard, if you will wrestle, if you will focus on what matters in life, He says, you can enter through that narrow door into my Father's house. See, I think we can have one of two reactions when it comes to this idea of grace and effort. There's a whole group of people that say, well, God is gracious, so I don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter. And I think the opposite of that is God is gracious, so I'm going to work that much harder to honor the gift. God has given me His Son, so I'm going to honor and value that gift by the way that I live. I think our faith is proven by the effort we put into it, understanding God's grace. Knowing that God gave you a gift, your response tells more about what you truly believe about that gift than anything else. Peter wrote something like this in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. But go back to that one for just a second. But I love this idea that he says, listen, all these good things I want you to have, they take effort. A revolutionary disciple is someone who says, man, I'm going to work hard to have these things. You can go to the next one now. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's implying that God expects you to be effective and productive. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. And then 2 Peter goes on to say this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, make every effort. Faith is developed like a muscle, and for some of us, we've atrophied or whatever the right word is for it. Where, man, we have just not exercised it, and we've been waiting for God to do something. And I want you to know something. The day that you decide to do something with your faith, you'll be shocked at how present and how close God is to you. We need to be way more than we know. And what I mean by that is, we don't need to memorize more. We need to begin to be the things that we know are true already. And if you and I would take action on what we already know to be true from God's Word, this world would be dynamically different. And so there's four different little characteristics or qualities that we put down about an active faith. It needs to be personal. It's got to go beyond just what you believe. It has to be the substance of who you are. And some of you will think I'm silly for saying it this way, but this is the picture I get. When I grew up, I used to watch the Smurfs all the time. And I used to love the Smurfs. A bunch of little blue people running around and singing and all that stuff. You can be a fan of the Smurfs. I think what real faith is turning blue, singing silly songs, and using Smurf as an adjective all over the place. If I did that, that would be me becoming a Smurf, right? And so here's what I think. I think a lot of us like watching faith. We like watching Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, turn blue, sing silly songs, and use Smurf as an adjective all over the place. He's like, I want you to be that, I want your faith to be that inside of you. That it changes the character and nature of who you are. Our faith has got to be public. It ought to be obvious to everybody outside of ourselves. The first people to say that we have faith should be the people that we live with. It should be easier for our kids to know that we have faith than anybody else. Our spouses should know that we have faith way more than anybody else does. I would say that when we go to work, we shouldn't have to wear T-shirts and make a big deal about where we've been. It should be obvious because of what we say and don't say and what we do and don't do and the way that we take care of people and the way we honor what God has created. Man, I think our neighbors, it shouldn't take 40,000 lights out on the house for them to understand that we believe that we are the light of Christ, that we are, because of what Jesus did, the hope of the rest of the world. I remember when Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. He didn't say it shouldn't be hidden. He said it can't. He said, if you have true faith, it's going to spill out of you. And so I want to encourage some of you to open up the windows and open up the doors and let your faith come out. The last two things are your faith is practical. Man, it's got to change you and the world around you. The way that I always remember when I'm trying to read and write and pray and preach is, you guys don't need more theologians in your life. You need a couple more practitioners. Our church doesn't need more theologians. What we need is a few more people that are just practicing the faith that they know. The Bible's pretty clear. It's pretty self-evident. There's people who can walk beside you. We don't need more Bible scholars. We need more people who have actually lived it out and can say, this is what that means in real life. And an active faith is always reproducing. Healthy things always reproduce. Just always. That's what they naturally do. I would challenge and encourage, if you look at your life and go, man, I haven't made another disciple. I haven't made another follower of Christ. Then maybe your faith needs a little bit of work, a little bit of rehab. Because healthy trees make healthy trees, and healthy plants make healthy plants, and healthy animals make healthy animals, and healthy people reproduce healthy people. And healthy disciples should always make healthy disciples. It was in John 15 that Jesus said that. Verses 1 through 8, for those of you that want to go back and check it out another time, he just says, listen, if you're my disciple, you're going to bear a whole bunch of fruit. You're going to make a lot more people who have a similar faith and who are encouraged in it. So what I want to do now, just to kind of end this part of the sermon, is I've got a couple people that are here that were at the Nicaragua, part of the Nicaragua missions team. Would you guys come up, if you don't mind? One of them voluntarily agreed to come, and one of them was volunteered to agree to come. Joe was so sweet, she said, absolutely. And Dana was so sweet, she said, yeah, Ray would love to. So, come on up here. You guys can come up here. Yeah. I just wanted to, you don't have to sing. Yeah, we're going to tap dance together. Active faith with energy. No. So what I wanted to do is sometimes we preach sermons, but we don't really give real life application. And sometimes testimony is really powerful. And so I just wanted to start off with, you guys were going down to Nicaragua. I know because Russ and I were talking that there was a dengue fever outbreak. And so you guys were even considering not going because the people down there were saying, hey, maybe don't come. You're going to a country that is the second a most impoverished country in the Western Hemisphere. What? Why? Why would you go? I mean, look where you live. Why would you do that?
DEET is the main reason, because
that's awesome.
We went out and made this massive expenditure to get 100% DEET, and we didn't need it. I think we saw two mosquitoes the whole time.
Really?
So there was a lot of faith in the fact that God was providing protection over us.
Okay.
The main reason that I guess I would say that I go is I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, I don't have any great skill, but I can serve, and God can use me in that way.
That's awesome.
You know, Diane and I were talking about this, and having been in these third world countries before, that's where we met in a third world country, as a matter of fact. But
Texas?
No,
I'm just kidding.
No, Diane was from a fourth world country, Oklahoma.
Oklahoma, okay.
You know, we were hesitant, of course, to go because of the disease and so on. And like Joe said, we don't have any special skills. I'll talk about that in just a second, though. But, God doesn't expect us to be stupid either. So we looked at it, and I mean Thursday night is when we decided we were going to leave Friday morning.
Yeah.
Because we had watched and looked and waited for new reports. And when the decision to go was made, we went.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's how it was. Obviously, we didn't have the... We didn't make that final decision. God did. But the decision was made. The group got together. We met at the airport, and we got on a plane and headed for one of the nastiest places I've ever been.
So sometimes it really is that simple of just saying we went. Yeah. We decided to go, and we went. What did it do for your faith to go down there? I mean, and be honest, if it didn't do anything, you guys can say that. But, I mean, how was your faith impacted by leaving this place and going there for the sake of what Jesus once done?
Well, I would say the biggest thing was you come back with this absolute sense of gratitude. Not only honor that you can serve, but you look at these people who not only live in poverty, but more importantly, we could give them just a week of hope. Mm-hmm. Dana and I had the opportunity to visit three elementary schools. We went to a hospital, and I think one of the biggest impacts was we washed the feet of 13 and 14-year-old pregnant girls who absolutely have no future. And so for that, when we came back, I think we realized God's blessed us right here where we are in an incredible way.
I love that term, week of hope. I mean, I think that would be something cool for us to use on our mission trips, is that we're going on another week of hope instead of just a mission trip. So how about for you? I mean,
well, you know, Dave and I worked...
Dave Henson, right?
Dave Henson.
Yeah.
We worked at a lady's house that... Well, let me put it this way. When we brought her to Russ finally on Wednesday night, he said, "Well, Ray, this lady can't see." We didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
So Russ said, "Tomorrow I can work on that." And Dave and I worked on improving her life a little bit. But Russ and I were talking on the last day when we were on our cool down trip for a day and a half. And he said, "Ray, if she doesn't get better help than what she's gotten right now, she won't last 6 months."
Mm-hmm.
And I said to Russ, I said, "Well, why did you fix her eye?" And he reminded me of the story, the little boy throwing the starfish back, because I can fix one person for one day. Dave and I didn't do anything for that lady except clean her place up a little bit. We exposed ourselves to stuff we probably shouldn't have. But once you're there, you go. You just go, and you bring her in. And it was great to explain to her that we're not here fixing your house. Jesus sent us here to do this for you.
Okay, good. And how about one last question? What do we need to know about faith from your guys' experience? Because, I mean, sometimes we send people out and they come back and we don't do a real good job of saying, what did you find that we need? What's something that you'd say to the body that's gathered here today about faith that you now know or you now feel or was reinforced to you?
Well, I think that my faith was definitely convicted in the element of God's protection for us because of what was going on there. And I felt that protection, and I want to thank Jack and Virginia Sleeker and the body for praying for us every day. But I think when you go on a mission trip, you realize that God has a purpose that's much bigger than we are, that He wants us to share just that gift of hope and the knowledge of Him, and that people need to to see Jesus in us every day, and not only here, but in foreign countries.
Yeah.
Right. You know, you all sat here that week we were gone, and Dave and Joe and Dana and I and Russ and Vicky, we've known each other a long time. We've known each other longer than a lot of you guys have been alive. That's a long time. And you know, Michael talks about enthusiasm. Well, that guy standing back there has got more enthusiasm than anybody you've ever met. Yeah, I'm sure you recognize that. He's always been like that. He drives you crazy. Okay? But one of the things we've learned is through the years, Dana and I were not active participants in mission trips for anybody, for Russ or for anybody else. Yes, we did what we could financially to support them. We prayed for it, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Russ finally told us last year, he said, or earlier this year, he said, no, you need to financially support us, of course, but you still need to go with us this time. Mm-hmm. Russ doesn't do anything any more important than anybody else on those mission trips. The people sitting right here right now that are praying for us while we're on that mission trip are just as important as what Russ does, because we're all supporting the effort that Jesus sent us down here to do.
Good. I would tell you guys, and I'll take those back as you guys make your way back, is one of the things that Ray said is, I think, something very indicative of something Jesus said, where Russ said, hey, you just need to come with us. If you remember, that was one of Jesus' calls. Hey, come with me. Just come with me and let's see what this is. Active faith just finds out where Jesus is and starts walking behind him. So, man, would you guys give him a round of applause just for, yeah, I'd say being willing to be up here.